Well, Philippians chapter 1, stand to your feet if you would. Let me just give you tonight a brief introduction to this book. And we'll have plenty of time here in the days ahead to dive into it. What a great book in the Word of God. Of course, all of them are great. But as you serve the Lord, from time to time, you begin to embrace passages of Scripture, books in the Word of God that have become particularly special to you. And, of course, Philippians is one of those passages that can really draw you into the faithfulness of God. This is my dad's favorite book in the Bible. I used to hear him say that when I was a kid. I love the book of Philippians. And then the more I read it, I began to love it myself. Thank God for a Bible that we can love. Amen. And we praise him for it. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, I pray now that you would cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. Help me to preach what thus saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. And Lord, may this book be unveiled to us in a very new, fresh, relevant way. And may we walk in the principles of your word, enjoying the blessings that you've reserved for us as your children. We love you. We thank you for being such an awesome God. Bless now the preaching of the word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. A momentous day it was when the Apostle Paul headed out on his second missionary journey. And really based on God closing doors. Can you imagine? Silas and Timothy. And you really think about those that were with him, like Luke and Silas and Timothy, and these gatherers around the Apostle Paul must have thought, man, he's the man. He got saved from a horrific life. God transformed him. He's brilliant. He's a people person. He's a master of linguistics. He's already completed one missionary journey. I mean, everywhere he goes, seems like churches get started, lives get changed. He's fearless. You can't run him off. You can't shut him up. You can't slow him down, and we get to travel with him. Here they go, journey number two. Not with anybody. With a man who will be labeled the greatest missionary and church planter, not just in the Bible, but maybe of all time. So I guarantee you they're licking their lips. They'll get up and ready to go. In Acts chapter 16, they head out. And they're going with Paul, and Paul says, we'll go here. And the Bible said the Holy Spirit forbid him to go. Well, maybe we'll go here. And the Holy Spirit says no. And I imagine they're thinking, what in the world? This guy's supposed to have this thing planned out. Surely he's done his homework. Surely he's studied out his destinations. I mean, his itinerary should be planned better than this. And yet, it had nothing to do with the planning of Paul. It had everything to do with the providence of God. And so when God said no to where Paul planned to go, and God said no to the next place Paul planned to go, Paul found himself at Troas. There he was tarrying at this northwest city on the coast of Asia Minor. And while tarrying there, not wasting time, but waiting on God, there is a difference. Some people don't do anything because they're wasting time. Some people stand still because they're waiting on God. Amen. He wasn't at Troas wasting time. He was at Troas waiting on God. While he was there, God sent him a vision. There was a man in Macedonia crying out to Paul. He was saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. He was saying, we need the gospel. We need the truth. We need help.
And we need somebody to tell us. Paul would have missed the vision if he'd gone where he wanted to go and didn't wait to go where God wanted him to go. There's a message there. I'm not going to preach it tonight, but you always want to wait on the Lord. And Paul responds to the vision. And there they leave Asia Minor and travel to where a place is known as Neapolis and on to Philippi. It was the first time the gospel had hit European soil. And because of the gospel arriving on European soil, it would ultimately arrive in the United States of America. Now, could you imagine that you and I are sitting under the sound of the gospel today? Not for the first time. We've already been saved. We've been scripturally baptized. We're part of a local New Testament church. We're growing in the Lord. We are benefiting from the obedience of one man whose own plans got shut down, by the way, by the God who has the right to shut anything down. Because God had bigger plans. Now, I'm not preaching on this tonight, but there could be somebody that's a little frustrated because the things you've planned aren't working out. And the places on your itinerary all seem to have doors that are shut. And your agenda seems to be failing. And your 10-year plan and prospectus doesn't seem to be adding up the right way. Let me tell you something. When you're in the center of God's will, it doesn't always agree with your agenda. And it doesn't always jive with your plans. But I guarantee you, if you're in the center of God's will, all things work together for good. He knows what he's doing. And there he arrives in Philippi, an interesting city. He's met in Philippi. I turned to Acts 16. I didn't intend to turn here. But I might as well say what I'm going to say. Everybody else is doing it tonight. Acts 16. And there he is. And according to Acts chapter 16 here, he arrives there, and when he arrives in Philippi, verse number 12, there was no synagogue there, so Paul found himself at the river. When there wasn't a synagogue, that's where they would go. And it was the practice of folks to gather around the river. Well, Paul gets there. And when he gets there, he meets a woman by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple. She had her own business, if you would. She was from the city of Thyatira. And the Bible says when she met Paul and she heard Paul's message, which was the gospel, the Bible says God opened her heart. Somebody say amen. Say, Pastor, why should I say amen? Because if you're saved tonight, God opened your heart. Why don't you travel back to the day when God opened your heart? Amen. Nobody can open your heart but the one who has the key to it. And there was a woman there in the city of Philippi who was a seller of purple, who was from Thyatira, a heathen land, if you would. And God had stopped Paul from going one place and stopped Paul from going one place. And not by accident, coincidence, but by providence, landed him in her city because God wanted to use the message of his man to open her heart. Thank God he set you under the gospel at the right time. And Lydia becomes a prominent member of the church at Philippi. She gets in on it. Somebody say amen. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible says she's baptized. She's faithful. Even opened her church, opened her house for the church to meet in it. But when they went to prayer, there's a certain damsel. She's possessed with the spirit of divination. She's making gain by soothsayer. She's into fortune telling. That was of the devil. But she saw something in Paul and those with him that she'd never seen in the devil. Have you ever seen something in Jesus you couldn't find in the devil? These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. She did it many days. She was desperate for Jesus. Oh, the world needs to be desperate for Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. She got saved. Amen. The Bible said God called the spirit out of her. That spirit came out. She got saved. And listen to me. They knew she was changed because the masters knew they couldn't make any more money off of her. And she became a prominent member. But as a result of this, Paul and Silas had their hands laid on them and they were thrown into jail. You know the story. At midnight, they sang praises to the Lord. Amen. You want to get out some bars in your life, and I'm not talking about liquor bars. I'm talking about some things that got you trapped in. Why don't you praise your way out? Amen. Praise and prayer are a good package deal. They praised and they prayed. Amen. And God provided. And on the way out, they lead this jailer to the Lord and his family. These conversions became the beginning of the Church of Philippi. And 10 years later now, Paul is writing back to this church. By this time, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. And he's in Rome as a prisoner for the same thing that they beat him for in Philippi, doing what God told him to do. Be ready when you're doing what God tells you to do to get some trouble thrown your way. And he's writing back from Rome, remembering Philippi, desiring to be with them, desiring to see them, remembering the relationship with them. So when he picks up his pen from a prison cell to write back to this crowd, I want you to understand, they were a crowd that became a church because of the providence of Almighty God. And he's going to write a letter to this church from prison on joy. Look up here just a moment. 19 times he alludes to joy from prison. Now I'm asking you tonight, could you use some more joy? Come on. Now, I know what you're thinking. Sure could. If this were right and this were different and my husband would do this and my wife were like this and my bills were like this and my money was like this and my friends were like this and I had this job and I lived in this house and I was in this area, boy, I could sure have a lot more joy. Hey, let me tell you something. That's not the remedy for joy. And if it were the remedy for joy, we wouldn't be reading a letter from a man in prison on joy. Let me tell you something. You got to get joy from Jesus. Not from stuff, happenings, circumstances, people, products. Joy comes from the Lord. And Paul wants us to understand, you can have it. And it's my prayer that as we walk our way through this letter, verse by verse, as God gave it, that the people of God will quit trying to manufacture in the flesh what can only be produced by the Spirit. Listen to me. I know a lot of friendly people. I know a lot of generous people. I know a lot of patient people. I know a lot of kind people. I know a lot of gentle people. I don't know a lot of joyous people. Well, I know people that have made up their mind they're going to serve God, but they're going to grimace their way through it. I know some people that are in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but you couldn't tell by their face they want to be there. I know some people that would be pretty dignified when it came to practicing Christianity from an outward conformity. They don't have joy. I know some people going through the deepest trial of their life, and they have more joy in that trial than the Christian that seems to be facing no adversity at all. Ladies and gentlemen, underlying all of the circumstances is somebody by the name of Jesus. And Paul's writing to you tonight. I'm convinced that in these last days, we're going to face more ridicule, persecution, and adversity for serving God than ever before. Tell you what's the problem with this. I'm not going to get to the points, but I'm going to quit here in about 2 minutes. Let me tell you what the problem is with this prosperity gospel preaching crowd. They win their congregations by promising them stuff. Now watch this now. And they turn congregations off against God when they can't come good on their promises. And there are people going out mortgaging their homes and borrowing from their equity and throwing their savings at the feet of shysters and heretics because that man told them with some kind of a emotional mode about him, with that choir singing and that fancy lifestyle that he parades in front of them, that God loves you so much. He doesn't want you to have any problems. He wants you to be the financial head and not the tail. And if you're serving him, you're going to be healed. You're going to be blessed, and you're never going to have any more problems. And ladies and gentlemen, those kind of churches are packed because people identify with them emotionally. The problem is, those emotional campaigns are not rooted in Scripture. So Paul took the time, not to wait till he got out, but to write while he was locked down inside and let them know, I got in this thing because I love Jesus, and I got locked up because I'm serving Jesus. And one day I'm going to get out of this place because I love Jesus. But in between the lockup and the liberation, I want you to know they can put shackles on my feet and handcuffs on my hands. They can strap me up and knock me down and guard me with the biggest soldiers that they have. They can put me in the deepest, darkest cell and threaten me not to speak about him no more. But I found something on that Damascus road that all the soldiers and all the whippings and all the stones and all the ridicule cannot shake, and that, my friend, is the joy of the Lord. So my friend, sounding forth from a prison cell, from the voice of a man that loved God, is this word: rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now listen, if you want joy, then let's journey through the Philippians with Paul. But I'm telling you, before we ever get started, leave that broke down, unsuccessful, played out ideology that you've been employing for all these years, that obviously, based on what we that are Christians around you can see every time we see you, doesn't work. And embrace something spiritual for a change. Amen. Because you keep doing the same thing, you're going to get the same results. And listen to me, you don't have as much time as you had for God today as you had yesterday. But I wish there were about 3 or 5 or 75 in the building tonight who would determine, I may have wasted time in misery trying to make my own happiness, but from this point on, I'm going to lay my hands on the joy of the Lord that is my strength. And Paul's teaching me I can have it in Jesus Christ. Let the church say amen. Next week, I want to talk to you about the author, the audience, and the address. But tonight, I just wanted to get you to understand that when Paul picked up his pen, he was writing to people that were in a church that he had planted. And now he found out that there were problems, and yet there were also victories going on in the church. And he picked up his pen and he said, let me tell you something. Don't fret for me. I'm locked up and I'm mistreated, but I'm good because I got something that works for me in prison, that will definitely work for you people. And it's joy. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for what we can have. Nobody can take from us. And just maybe, God, there's some church members tonight that would, from the onset of this series, determined, I'm going to get my joy, and I'm not going to let anybody take it from me. For those on that quest, might they come tonight hungry. In Jesus' name, amen.